So as I mentioned before, we're a worship church, we're a praying church, and we're a Bible-believing church. And so I want to get right into the Word. You don't need to stand up today. You don't even need to open your Bible for this, because I'm going to put it on the board here. The principal text for today is Psalms 53:2, and this is the text that I want the Lord to speak to you. I want the Word to become living and alive in your life. I'm sure you'll know the words that we're about to present on the screen, but I want you to think about what they mean in your specific life today. And I really want to unpack what God has for us as a church from the Word today. So I start with this. It says, look at this. Psalms 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven. Well, that's reassuring, right? So he's in heaven. And our Almighty God sits up there and he looks down. What's he looking for? If you have the verse, you can read on, but I want you to pause for a second. You see, God's not too busy. He's not preoccupied. He's actually stopping what he's doing, and he's looking down from heaven. If I was in heaven, look, I wouldn't be looking down. I'd be spending some good time in heaven doing my thing. I can't wait to get there. The beautiful mansions, the no pain, the no suffering, the friends and family. But God chooses to look down from heaven. What's he looking for? He's looking for all the Christians to see if we come to church on Sunday. Is he looking for all of us? Some of us may say, no, you're smart. He's looking for the sinner because he's trying to bring them into unity with him. Who is he looking for? Well, hit next here. Let's see. The verse continues. He's looking on the entire human race. He's not sitting up there as a naturalist staring at his glorious creation, the heavens, the earth, the rivers, the birds, the bees, the animals. No, he's looking down at the entire human race. Well, that's us. We qualify for that. Why is he doing that? You may say he's doing that because God is judging us. So he needs to stare at us because he needs to judge us. Or he's looking down the human race so we can see what you're doing so he has an opportunity to smite you. When I talk to people at work, this is exactly what they think God is doing. But what is God doing? Looking down at the entire human race. Hit next. Let's see what the word says. It says he's looking to see if anyone is truly wise. This doesn't mean he's up there trying to keep some records of wrongs, or he's trying to humor himself, or he's trying to pass time through entertainment. No, he's looking down for those that are truly wise. What does that mean to you? Some of us may think we're truly wise. Certainly in the context of Christianity, may think we have a good understanding of who God is. We know who God is, sure. He died for us on a cross. We must be wise, right? This message is for you, church. This message is for Kingsway. I know most of you here. I know that there is a lot of wisdom in this church today. But how do you define wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom? We know what the beginning of faith is, but what is the beginning of wisdom? This verse sheds a lot of light. This was a major surprise to me and why I'm so excited to talk to you today. Hit next, you see, because the truly wise have one very common trait. They seek God. Whether you've been in Christianity your whole life, whether you've been in Christianity for one day, God sees the wise in those who seek him. Christianity may get stale for you. Christianity may be the same old thing every single day. And God may be doing great, amazing things in your life, but God looks down and sees if you are seeking him. And today we're going to talk about what did it mean to be closer to God. You know, I wonder, there's a lot of leadership here in this church, and we pray, and we are charged with figuring out some decisions that need to be made. You know, and I say to us, you know, how can we be sure that the steps we're taking, that the future we're seeking, and the change that we ultimately want to see here at Kingsway, how can we be sure it's God-honoring? How can we be sure that we're being obedient? And for you here at Kingsway, even in your everyday life, how can you be sure that the decisions you're making are the will that God has for you? Maybe more easily, more broadly stated, the epiphany here is, how can we enter into a deeper relationship with our Almighty Creator? How can we do that? How can we introduce his presence, his fingerprints into our lives. Because then, if we bring his presence into our lives, if his fingerprint is on our lives, then surely we can be in his calling and in his will. And the answer is through seeking him. So let's talk about that today. You see, this is a second part sermon. You can hit next. For those of you who weren't here for the first part, I did the foundation of this message. So I'm going to do the very quick abridged version in the amount of time I have here. Last time I was here, I spoke about Luke chapter 15. So if you weren't here, you can write that down. Luke 15, there are three parables, three very simple illustrations. There are three parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And many of you have read these. They're very short parables. There are only a couple verses that say a sheep was lost, a shepherd found them, and then a giant party ensued. And secondly, a lady lost a coin, and she sought for it, and she found it, and a party ensued. And then the son, who was lost, and a father who patiently prepared for his return, comes back, reunited, and a party ensues. And God then shares with us that the angels in heaven rejoice over those who are reunited with God. So that's Luke chapter 15. We shared a little bit more on that, and we said, hey, for Kingsway, what this means to us is God is teaching us that it is not okay for us just to tolerate the people who come into this church, that we need to sit and eat and relate with those among us, that we need to welcome the new people into this church, the hurt and the healing. We also learned last week, or the last message, that God is in the business of us investing in that searching. That's why we had some of the people in our church today walk out to those streets and hand out donuts and walk up and down these apartments this very morning praying for people, seeking God for them, investing in them, preparing for God to do something in this church. And we also finally learned last week that, hey, we can be a stumbling block. We, us, you, me. We can be the reason why people come in and say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be a part of not just Kingsway. I don't want to be a part of Christianity. Because we can somehow be standoffish with our attitudes, or perhaps we could feel like we don't need any more at Kingsway. We're fine. Things are great. I like it the way things are. Or as we talked about, maybe we think we've already done enough. What do we need to do? Well, we need to do a lot more. And God is calling us to do that. But he needs to work in our lives. And how does he do that? So I want to talk to you guys today about what God has shown us, even in this Sunday school that we've been putting together for a few weeks about the closeness of God. And so as we look through Luke chapter 15, we realize it's a message about searching. God has said he is searching for us, and he is searching for the lost, that they were dead and found. And so we realize, wait a minute, he has set an example for us. You see, the first verse I shared with all of you was, the truly wise seek God. So I ask myself, how do I do that? I wonder all these ways I can seek God, and I got lots of ways to seek him, believe me. I have a list for you. I'm sure all of you do. And then I'm reading along with the Sunday school, and we go through Luke chapter 15, and then I realize it. What better example can we learn how to seek God? What better model could we use for seeking God than the very model he uses to seek us? This is the key to Luke chapter 15 that I want to share with you. And before I get into it, I need to say the obvious. The obvious is it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Hit the next slide here. It is not easy. Oh, past this slide. I'm sorry. Skip the next slide. It is not easy to seek God when religion gets in the way. Yeah, religion can be an obstacle to seeking God. You see, religion isn't about a relationship with God. Religion can lead to all sorts of interesting behavior. The Bible tells us this right here in this verse. This is John chapter 16, verse 3, and it says, all these things they do unto you because they have not known the Father. What things do they have done to you? You look back in John and you find in verse 1 and 2 that Christians in a church were ostracizing other Christians in the church. They were literally doing bad things to other Christians, and they put Christians out of the church. They went so far as killing some of the Christians. They felt that they were supposed to do that. And God says, they do these things because they don't know me. They are strangers to God. They don't have a relationship. With strangers, you can only cast an impression. It's a short period of time. And you hope that impression is good or bad, but then you leave it. There's no deep intimacy. There's no sharing. And so what God is saying, by extension, that if we know him, if we know the Father, we won't do these things. And be careful, because religion will charge you to do some really weird behaviors. What do you mean, Sean? That's the Bible. Help me understand. We're not killing people in today's church. Sure, we're not. Not physically, at least. But this is what we do. You see, religion, it's about creating a formula. Hit next here. You see, this is the religion. This is what religion can do. We create formulas. We create lists for ourselves of do's and don'ts. We say, if I do more of this, I'm a good person. If I don't do this, then I'll stay a good person. And we have the Ten Commandments, but we add on to that all of these things that we create for ourselves, and it's for ourselves, so that we can measure ourselves and we can judge ourselves ultimately. And we follow these rituals that we have built up for ourselves in everyday life. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. By whose measuring stick? Is it the Lord's or is it ours? In most cases for religion, it's ours. We build these lists for ourselves. Now, before any of you say, no, I don't do that, hit next. Let me show you some pretty common lists I see. Well, I need to go to church. That's really important. God wants me to go to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to say the prayer. What is the prayer? Oh, I've been in lots of homes, right? We're Christians. We say the eating prayer. Time to eat. You know, where my daughter was here, she would go, through bounty to the Lord, through Christ, amen. She does the whole thing. Or you may say the healing prayer. We're sick, and now it's time to pray. Or the go-to-sleep prayer. We have a bunch of prayers that we use. We think we need to do good. We have these lists. Here's the problem with the lists. The problem is, in religion, those lists, sometimes unconsciously, they get put on other people. Now I look at my list and I see what you're doing. Wait a minute, he's not doing what's on my list. Clearly, he's not doing good enough. He's not righteous enough. He needs to be doing this. He needs to be doing that, because I have a list that I'm following. And this is what religion can do. It sneaks in, and it steals your relationship from God, and then it steals your relationship from other people, and it makes you think you're doing just fine. And then God says, I've never known you. That is the obstacle to avoid today. So how do we do that, Sean? What can you teach us about seeking? What can the Bible teach us about seeking him that is beyond this religion, that creates this relationship with him? You can hit next. So I started looking, and I shared this with the Sunday school, and it was another epiphany. I started looking, and I said, when we search God, when we truly enter into relationship and seek him, that's difficult. So what are other things that we seek? What are other things in this world that we seek, and how do we seek those things? Well, I thought, here are the big ones. Some of us seek jobs. Our whole life is surrounded around our careers and education and succeeding the next job and getting the next position. Some of us, young professionals, old professionals, some of us may just be stuff. We seek a new house, or we seek a car or a vacation or an experience. And some of us who may be more wise than those two things, we seek people. We seek a husband. We seek a wife. We seek a child to be born, or maybe a relationship to be renewed. These are all things that enter into our life, and they make us make decisions. We make decisions based on these things every day. And for those of you to say, well, you know, I'm more righteous than that. I'm not as little to think that these things motivate me. So I decide, let me just change the words a little bit to make them a little more spiritual for you. Hit the next button. Maybe it is a calling that you seek. It's a calling. It's much bigger than a job, right? Or maybe it's stewardship. How can I be a better steward with what I have? And you're seeking that. Or maybe it's just relationships in general. I just want to see better relationships. Here's the beauty of this. All of these things we seek. And God has said, I know you're going to seek these things. I've put it in your very being. It's okay to seek these things. As a matter of fact, I wrote the entire chapter of Luke 15 based around these three things. Hit the next button. You see, he said, if it's a job or calling, I talk about a sheep and a shepherd. If it's stuff and stewardship, I've talked about coin and money and what that represents. And if it's people, I've talked about a son. So no matter what you're seeking today, I've shown you it doesn't matter. It's all the same process that we live. We look for something we desire, a relationship, a gap, a missing piece, and then we seek it. And he said, this is how I feel about you, and I want to bridge that gap, and I'm going to seek you. And you're separated from me, and I want you to have joy, and so I seek you. So what I'm telling you now is, if we're going to seek him, let's use the same formula. Let's use the same formula he used to seek us, to seek him. him and a greater relationship with him. Well, what is that formula, Sean? It's actually very easy. That form, if you hit next, it's here on the right. It's going to be in small print, and I know these letters are a little bit smaller. I tried to make everything bigger. But don't worry, I'm going to make this bigger on the right. What does it say over here? It says that we need to pursue him, we need to focus on him, and we need to be intimately sharing with him. If you go back to Luke 15, as we talked about last time, every one of those parables has somebody pursuing something with all of their heart. And then when they hit trouble, they focus persistently until they finish the job. And finally, they intimately share. In that instance of Luke 15, those people who found the shepherd, who found the sheep, who found the coin, who found the lost son, there was a giant party that happened. And God said, the angels in heaven have a giant party like that. And this sharing, there's intimacy that happens in this party. And God is saying, this is what true seeking, when you're seeking something valuable, is like. It requires a price. It requires you to intentionally pursue. It requires you to be persistently focused. It requires you to then share. And when you find it, don't keep it all to yourself. Don't hoard it all up. Oh, I got what I wanted. I'm just going to be happy in my corner here. God says, share it. So what I want to talk to Kingsway about now is let's take this model and let's look at each one depending on where we are in our lives and our walk with Jesus. As a church and as individuals, perhaps there are some among us, and I don't have a water. I don't know if there's somebody who'd be kind enough to get me something before I get all choked up. There may be some of you today who are at stage one. Stage one is this pursuit. Remember how the parable went? The sheep strayed off. The coin got lost. You feel a little lost. Who feels a little lost? I feel a little lost. I feel a little confused here at Kingsway. I feel confused as a Christian man, as a husband, in this day and age, this day of terrorism, this day of uncertainty and unrest in our country, this day of what's going on at church. Sure, I feel a little lost. Let's talk about the people who feel a little lost, who feel like they're not in God's presence, who feel like they're not real sure what the next step is. Hit the next slide. Intentional pursuit is what it says up there. And I want you to think about the truly wise seeking God and seeking him intentionally. Not by happen chance, not by showing up on church on Sunday, not by just thinking you're going to turn your radio on and be in God's presence. I mean intentionally pursuing him. Here's what I mean. I gave some verses. If you're taking notes, now's the time. I'll give you the verses by voice here. The first verse is Exodus 33:13. It says, show me your ways that I may know you, Lord. But what I love about this verse is Lord responds. And he says, if you ask me that, my presence shall go with you. Who wants God's presence in their life today? Who wants more of God's presence in your life today? He just says, show me your ways. It's not by our ways, but by his ways. It's not by our thoughts. It's by his thoughts. This is what God says, to intentionally pursue me, to ask me, and I will follow you. It says, come close to me, and I will come close to you, James 4:8. It means we don't need to go the whole way. If we just come a little bit, intentionally take a step of faith, just like some of those did today, God will come close. I'm not making this up. This is what it says. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. And then there's some of us who have tried some of that, and they're wondering, what else can I do? I've done all the things I do. I just don't know what to do. He gives us another secret. He says in Psalms 46:10, he says, you can also pursue me by simply being still. Closing your eyes and your mind and not letting your mind drift. Not emptying your mind like they teach us in these Eastern religions and to meditate and to ponder and to ruminate. No. It says specifically to close your mind, to be still and know that I am God. That there is a God in heaven that's looking down right now, seeking you. It says, and then God will be exalted on the earth. Here's a story. And look, I know we're running a little late here, but I need to share these with you. I'm not going to, you know, blow you out till past 12:30. I'm going to try to get done, but I'm going to go a little bit past 12. Bear with me. Here's a story. These two come to mind with intentional pursuit. There is nothing more I like to hear as a father than from my kids these words. Can we talk, Dad? They want to say, oh, can I have this? Can I go there? You're mean to me. You're not good. I want to be somewhere else. I don't love you. You can say all sorts of crazy things. But when they are at a point in time and they look at you and I and say, can we talk? That melts a dad. Of course. I know they have something on their mind they want to talk about. They want me to share my wisdom with him. This is what God is saying. Come close to me. Show me your ways. God is saying, as a children of God, can we look to our Father and say, Dad, can we talk? It melts God's very heart. Or here's another one. At night, 9:30, 10 o'clock, put the kids to bed. This time of year, it's even later. And you know, I'm excited to spend a few minutes with my wife and watch a show or, you know, do some bills or whatever is left to do in the day. And we're downstairs, and occasionally, I'll hear little footsteps. They run to the top of the stairs, and my daughter, you'll hear her peek over the railing, and she'll say, I've already tucked her in, they're all supposed to be in sleep. You know, my first reaction is go to bed! Get to bed! Yeah. But she'll say, very softly, hey, Daddy, can you come lay with me? Instant melting. I'm instantly melted, of course. I walk up them stairs, and when I was a young father, and my others would do this, I walk up those stairs, almost in trepidation. What do I say? Do I get mad at them? Do I hug them? Do I tell them a story? You see, she didn't say, tell me a story. She didn't say, you know, talk to me. She said, just come lay with me. And we hold each other, and we know that each one loves the other, and that all will be well. This is what God wants to do with you. He wants you to stop and say, Dad, come lay with me. Intentionally pursue him. Now, some of you may be past this. Some of you may be pursuing God with great fervorance. And you're tired. And you're wondering, why don't I hear him? I've been praying and I've been doing these things, Sean, for months. Maybe I've been doing them for years. And I feel like God is no closer. I feel like the lost sheep of the 99, and I'm here, and they don't wonder about me anymore. No one, not the world, not the church, not God. Or maybe I'm the coin, and I've found myself into a life of something of misery, and I feel dirty inside, and I feel like, well, I know you're up there, God, but I just don't hear you. What do? Let's go to the second step that God told us. The second step. The second step is persistent focus. The short answer here is we cannot give up at the first sign of trouble. And everyone will agree with that. They say, of course I know that. But you know what? You can't give up at the last sign of trouble either. If there's 10 steps, then you got to go through all 10. If there's 2, then it's 2. And if there's 100, there's 100. And you got to focus. As God focused and found that sheep, as God focused and found that coin, and as that son and father got reunited. What am I saying here? So I got some verses to help you know that this is from the Word, that this is true revelation from God's Word. I'll share them with you. Psalms 105:4. The Bible says to continually seek him, no matter where you are, no matter what state you are with the Lord Jesus Christ today, it says seek him. And frankly, in my book, he can end there. He doesn't need to say anything else. He's told me what to do, and by golly, I should do it. But he says, if you're having trouble doing that, not sure what step to do, and you're getting a little drug out, it says, remember the wonders he has performed. If you're having trouble in your focus time, just focus on him and what he's already done in your life, in the history of this church, in the history of mankind. My translation for this, I call this, we need to give God unstructured time. Unstructured time. Not time where we say, I'm going to read my Bible, or time I'm going to pray, or time I'm going to worship. We do those things, and particularly as Americans, we like to structure our time because we don't have much of it. And God is saying, no, 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 no. Seek me with unstructured time. Maybe he impresses upon you to open the Bible. Maybe he impresses upon you to sing a song. Maybe he impresses upon you to pray for somebody or call somebody up. How would you know? Because if you don't have unstructured time, you can't plan it because you've already structured it for something else. So you would never know that God has something for you until you give him unstructured time. Does that make sense, church? Okay. Here's some more tips. Luke 4:8 says, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. My translation for this for you about seeking is we need to give God undistracted time. What am I saying? I'm saying a lot of times when we put our time together to seek God, there's a lot of distractions in the way. Phone rings, email, text, the door knocks, dogs barking, kids. And of course, this is life. So it's very difficult to find how can I plan unstructured time and then get the distractions out of that. You see, that's very intentional. To do that is hard. And what I also mean by undistracted time is we, as mature Christians, when God doesn't answer our prayer, we feel that, you know, we need to do good unto ourselves. So we start looking for other answers to prayer. If we're having troubles with finances, maybe we spend time redoing our budget, or maybe we look for loans or credit cards. If we're, you know, if we're having trouble with X, our health, maybe it is. And so instead of just focusing on God, we say, well, we're gonna pursue osteopathic medicine or homeopathic medicine or something natural. And I'm not saying there's anything bad with any of these things, all of those things you need to do. I'm saying in addition to that, you need to have undistracted time for God. That's not focused on that. That's focused purely on Him and knowing that you will serve only Him. Undistracted time, unstructured time. And the last one here in Matthew 6:33, and we all know this well, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness and all these things. Go back and read 6. They're talking about clothing and shelter and health and finance, all the things we struggle with. What am I saying here? It needs to be prioritized time. If we're going to focus on God, this unstructured, this undistracted time, it can't just happen at the end of the day when we're about to fall asleep. And we literally do that in our beds. I do it all the time. I realize that in addition to our trip from A to B, in addition to going to work, in addition to everything else we're doing in the day, we need to prioritize along with our work, along with our family, along with our ministry. We need to prioritize seeking Him. This verse tells us something. I should be so bold that it should be the most important thing we do. Think about how that could change our lives. If we organized our day around the most important thing being not eating, which is what I love to do. Lunch is the most important meal of the day. Or it is around a TV show or a sporting event or a kid's recreational activity or a church thing. We revolve our days around all of these things. What if we revolved our day around undistracted, unstructured time to seek Him? Okay, well, some of you may be past that. You may be to the point where you feel like you are in His presence. You feel like there is a connection between you and God. You feel like that God is speaking to you, perhaps. What does the Bible say about seeking Him then? Well, let's look. You see, because Luke 15 shares it with us what you should do, and it's intimate sharing. Hit next here. Intimate sharing. In the Bible, it talks about the angels worshiping and having praise and the people partying. It literally says that. What I'm saying here is in John 4:23, we learn, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, this is the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. In other words, it's this very reciprocal thing. The Father, when we are in sin, seeks us. We are then found, we then seek Him. As we seek Him, we worship, and He then seeks us. Do you see how this works? And that's how it should be with a husband and a wife. That's the model. That the interests are in mind. And that there's one supporting the other, and the other supporting the other, and it continues to work as needs are being met. And God is saying, this is what I need from you. If you are in a place where you are in my presence, worship me. Worship me. Sunday mornings, come and worship with us and show us how to do it. Father seeks it. But this is the second one that I want to be really clear on, because this was another revelation for me. As I thought about intimate sharing, I thought about Jeremiah 29:12. It says, then you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me. You see, this part we got down. For us that are on stage 3, you know, we know how to pray. We know all the right things to pray. We know the right verses to repeat. And we know the right things to follow up. And it sounds really good. God says, and this is what I find really interesting, and I will listen to you. Here's why I find it interesting. Yes, the Bible says to pray back his prayers, but he knows those. He's heard those, and he knows you're going to say those. What God is asking for us in our sharing is our transparency. You see, we as Christians, we think, well, we have some of these bad thoughts. Well, Satan doesn't know our thoughts. We learned last week that Satan may put some of those thoughts in, but if we say those things out loud somehow, that makes things worse. We don't want Satan to know we're going to say that out loud. Or God may judge us. Remember our list? We can't say that. God may judge us. But the reality is we live a life that is difficult, and the Bible says he will listen to us. What am I saying? I'm saying that you need to be transparent in your prayers. God, I am angry today. I am mad today. I am confused at what's going on. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Please make it clear to me. Or Lord, when I was on the phone with such and such and they said something, it made me angry and I was mad at them. And when I said this back to them, at the time I meant it and it made me feel good, but now looking back, I shouldn't have said that. Or Lord, the prayers, honestly, and I feel so bold to say, especially for you younger crowd that's listening, your prayers should be less G-rated. He's not asking you to clean up your prayer life. Your prayer life, frankly, should be very R-rated, because the only time it's okay to be R-rated is in your prayer life. God, I had some terrible desires today, and I thought this, this, and this. Take them away from me. Father God, I did this. This guy cut me off, and I said this in my head, and I wanted to drive in front of him, speed up, and slam my brakes on. And for some of us, Lord, I did that. Sorry. You know, like, it's okay. God will listen to you. He wants to listen to you. He wants you to share it with him. Because then and only then, you're no longer strangers trying to cast good impressions upon one another. You are now relating. He will listen to you. And finally, it says, when you search with me with all your heart, what will happen? In Jeremiah 29, 13, if you search with me with all your heart, you will find me. You want to know how to get close to God? Search him with all you have. Search him despite the challenges and the trouble and the time that has passed. And be intimately sharing your desires and submit to him in every way. Even if you need to share the worst things that came and happened to you that day, the worst things you thought, the worst things that came by, because then you take the power of Satan away. The thoughts that he's going to give you, you're going to turn around and give them back to God and say, take them away. And you render him powerless. Uh-oh. I want to share this with you. Hit the next slide. Just leave it there. My son, Austin. I have a glass door in my office at home. I do that so I can see what's going on. We got a lot going on in my house. And I work from home often, and I'm often very busy, and my family knows when I'm busy. We have certain cues that we use to say I'm on a phone call or I'm doing work, don't come in. And one night I was in there working. I was busy. I may have been working on a sermon. I may have been doing something for my job. I don't know. And Austin came to the glass door, and I saw him in my periphery. I could see him there. He didn't knock. He just stood. He saw I was busy. I continued to work. I didn't want to lose my train of thought, so I continued to do what I do. A couple minutes went by, and I see my periphery. He's still there. So I realize it's important now. But for whatever reason, I was really focused on what I was doing. So I didn't really acknowledge him per se. I may have did this or whatever, and I kept going. And, you know, about 30 seconds or so went by, and he knocked on the glass. I took another 30 seconds because, of course, I'm busy. I looked over. Now, this whole event may have taken, I don't know, 2 minutes, but that's a lot of time to stand at the door and stare at someone. So that's pretty persistent. He opens the door. Now, look, I'm busy. I'm sure he's going to tell me something about his brother or his sister or mom did this or whatever. He comes in, he shuts the door, and he says, Dad, can we talk? So I'm putting the stories together to prove a point here. Hit the next button. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We say, where is Jesus? Where is he? There's a glass door and he's standing there and we don't even acknowledge him because we're so busy. And you may say, well, if he only knocked, then I would acknowledge him. What? Revelation 3 says, I stand at this door, and yes, I'm knocking. And why am I knocking? So I can come into your life and mess it all up. So I can come in there and tell you what you're doing wrong, or send you to some faraway country, or make you quit your job and do something you don't want to do, or make you sell all your stuff and go over here, or make you join friends with these people that I know you don't like and lose these people, which I know you love. That's what he wants to do, right? That's what God wants to do. Or tell you all the bad things that's happening in life and remind you, that's what he's trying to do, right? No, that's not what the verse says. You see, he, just like my son, is being patient, knocking, waiting for us to not be so busy, to not be so preoccupied, to throw away our religious lists. Right? Those lists, they don't just apply to your life, they apply to this church. What do you mean, Sean? Well, it's a good church service if we pray, if we worship, if we have an altar call, if the guy preaches from the Word of God, and if he says, a couple times and amen three times, well, then it's a good service. But if it doesn't have those things, it's not a good service, and I'm not going to that church. If the pastor doesn't wear a tie, if he doesn't slick his hair back, if the pastor doesn't say this, if he doesn't use anointing oil, if he doesn't do three hymns from the thing, and if he doesn't end with a benediction, I'm not going to that church. How many lists do you have? I don't know how many you have. I don't care. My point is we all have them. God is saying, I'm standing at the door and knock. For what reason? Hit it, Matt. So that he may come in and share a meal together. He wants to come into your life and share with you. He wants to just, he is saying to you, he's literally saying to you, lay with me. Let's talk. He's just waiting for you to respond. No matter where you are, whether it's the pursuit area, the focus area, or the sharing area, God wants a piece of it. And Kingsway, if we are going to endure this time of transition, this time of confusion, we need to, as a church, seek him. This message is about you, no matter where you are today, seeking him in your own way, making sure you have the tools in front of you by the Word of God to go forth and continue to make progress with your seeking, with your journey. So if you weren't paying attention and you just woke up, here you go. I'm going to give it all to you in one slide, and I'm going to send you home. Send the next slide here. It's very easy. Very easy. It's a 1, 2, 3, right? 1, intentionally pursue. 2, persistently focus. 3, intimate sharing. And I know those words are small because we've already talked about them over and over and over again. If you do these things, you'll be more like God. As you seek him, he gives you his eyes. He gives you his heart. He puts his miracle-working hand in your life. What am I saying to you? This is what I'm saying. I'm saying this church is going to undergo growth or it will not survive. And if it's to undergo growth, we need to do these things. If we do these things, we'll be more like God. If we become more like God, what is the result, Sean? What is the result? How will I know? I'll show you. Here's what it is. When you intentionally pursue, you will be more genuine. You will genuinely interact with people. Now when you're here at church and you're talking to one another, you're going to feel compassion for so-and-so because you know that they are doing the same as you and they are struggling just like you. And when people walk through them doors, you're not going to tolerate them. You're going to be genuine, thinking, we need you as part of this church. And here's the next part. When you learn how to persistently focus, then and only then, hit the button, you'll learn how to not give up, to give it time. You cannot put a timetable. What's going to happen here at Kingsway? This church existed way before this building. It was in Loch Raven. And this church has a huge history, and a timetable is not what you're going to set. You have to know that during the good times and the bad, no matter what it is, whether it's a month, 2 months, 6 months, all probably part of your list, that you throw it out and you say, Lord, I am going to give it time because I am focused on you. And let me tell you this so that you know, just because the last few weeks I've been more involved in leadership here, and I don't know everything that's going on at Kingsway. I don't want to know everything that's going on at Kingsway because I don't care where we are now. I care where we're going. But in the parts of what I'm hearing now, I'm hearing stories about what God is doing. And I'm telling you, you are all not aware that what you may not see in happening in major change is happening behind the scenes. God is answering prayer. Miracles are happening in your very leadership this very day. Then the last one happens, the intimate sharing. What is the result of intimate sharing? Well, you become closer to God. Well, God listens to you. Well, your relationship happens. And this amazing non-religious thing happens. Hit the button. You learn how to not judge. You're no longer judging everyone else. You're no longer saying they're not doing enough or they're not doing this or the pastor's not doing that, because now your relationship is with him. And even better, for those of you who are past this, and this is hard, I know for some of you moms out there, you learn how to not evaluate your own motherhood. You say, I am good enough. What I am doing as a mother is good enough because I am honoring God in every step the best I can. And don't put some equation on, you have to do this or that to be good enough at home or at work. Don't judge. God wants to share it with you, and he has honored you in this seeking process. You can start playing now. This is Q. Thank you, Amber. And there's one last box up there, guys, and now I'm closing. There's one last box up there that I didn't put up. Oh, there it is. Now it's there. See, this box here is really what I wanted to say, that if we do these things as individuals, as a corporate church, as a leadership body, if we intentionally pursue God, and no matter what, we focus on the goal, and when we become close and we feel God's presence and we feel his leading, that we begin to share with one another and we share with the congregation and we share amongst ourselves, what's going to happen? A true encounter with him, a true encounter with those that are outside these doors, and we need to get excited, church. We need to get excited. That's not about an individual. I'm telling you right now, church, this is not about an individual like Terry Bailey coming back here or Pastor Wyatt coming back here. It's not a story about Pastor Valentine or Pastor Potter. It's not a story about Bishop Russ or Bishop Palomo. It's not a story about Bill or Sean. It's not a story about a man coming through or a woman coming through that door, taking this mic, opening that Bible and saying, this is what God has for you. Everything's going to be better. This is a story about you guys getting hold of what God has for this church, seeking him and watching it all unfold and getting very excited about it and not pessimistic and not nervous. Sure, those things happen, and when they do, share with him. But get excited what he's about to do, because I tell you what, this church has been preached and prophesied many times, is going to a different level. And we may have had notions in our list of what that level looked like, but it's turning a corner. We have a Latino church right now, praise and worshiping and having miracles in that very room. We have a leadership team that stands up here every Sunday that's less than the age of 28. This church is going through a major transition. You guys can be a part of that and get excited and join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are worthy, and worthy be praised. Church, pray with me. Father God, you are worthy, and you are worthy be praised. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we honor you today. Father God, we are not looking for an individual. Father God, we are not looking for a person. Father God, we are not looking for an experience. We are not looking, Lord God, for an equation that we have, that if we see it, then we know that's what we want. No, God, we are looking for something very clear. We are looking for you. Father God, we pray that you and your divine presence, your divine spirit would come into our lives, and it would very much change us. It would change the way we think. It would change the way we act. It will change the way we move and breathe, Father God, because we know that you care so much that you stand at our door and knock. When we ignore you, you knock. When we are mad at you, you knock. When things are going wrong at work or at home, you knock. And Father God, you just want to come into our lives, and you want to share with us. You want to eat and sup with us. You want to feel our burden, Lord God. And Lord, like 1 Peter says, we cast our cares onto you. As a church, we cast our cares onto you, Lord. We cannot carry this burden. The board cannot carry this burden. Father God, it has to be you. You have to carry this burden for this church. You have to show us, Lord God, how to honor you in every step of the way. And Lord, we promise and commit to you that we will seek you every step of the way.